Our readings this morning come from three sources, from the book of Hebrews, James, and Philippians. From the book of Hebrews, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us go onward toward perfection. And from the book of James, the first chapter, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And finally, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. May God add richly to this reading of these holy words. You may be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message. I'd like to encourage you to follow along. You'll notice there are four blanks there, and I'd like to encourage you to fill in the blanks as we go along and write down anything else you'd like to remember, reflect upon, or talk about over lunch today or throughout this coming week. On the back side is your study guide, and these readings, these daily readings, are designed to coincide with today's scripture, today's sermon, and they are aimed at helping you continue to grow in your faith and reflect upon what spiritual maturity really looks like. I know you'll be blessed as you take the time to read these scriptures. Well, I was most grateful for Pastor Lucinda preaching for me last weekend. That gave my family a chance to be on vacation for a few days, and we went to Colorado to go skiing. I love to ski. I just love the mountains. I mean, when I'm in the mountains, I feel close to God. I like them during the summertime when you're hiking. I like them in the wintertime when they're snow-capped. And there's nothing like being at the very top of the mountains, at the Continental Divide. I mean, you can be at the base of the mountains and look up, and they're beautiful. But it's different when you're at the top. And it's different when you're skiing down them. There's just something about skiing gracefully through the mountains, or some of us not so gracefully, but skiing down the mountain paths, and it is just exhilarating. I really love it. Now, many of you, when you go out to Colorado to ski, you go ski at places like Winter Park or Breckenridge or Vail or Aspen or one of those wonderful spots. But you know, if you're a pastor, you're naturally drawn more to places like Purgatory. Purgatory is in southern Colorado, around Durango, and it has wonderful ski slopes like Upper Hades and Lower Hades, and Demon, and the Path to Paradise, and a host of others. Even some for Buddhists. There's Nirvana is there, and so you know we have all these sort of afterlife kind of paths, and it really was fun. It's not one of the more glamorous places to ski, but it's just good skiing, and we enjoyed it very, very much. Now, of course, you know, when I'm up there and off, I'm thinking about what's going on back here, and I'm thinking about this weekend's sermon. And while I'm skiing, and you know, after a while of thinking about that and pondering a sermon on spiritual growth and maturity, I began to see parallels between what happens on the ski slopes and what happens in the Christian life. I thought it'd be kind of fun to share some of those with you today as we ponder together how we grow in our faith. What does it mean to mature in the Christian life? And one of the things that I recognized, you know, the first half of the day we were there, Saturday, skiing, the skiing was pretty good up on the mountain. But in the afternoon, all the ski schools let out, and they took their students up to the top of the mountain for the first time. Now, when you're skiing without beginners, you know, it's really kind of fun because you can ski about as fast as you want to and wherever you want. But when the beginners come out, you got to watch out. At one point, I had a guy just slam right into the side of me as I was skiing down the mountain. And you watch, and some of them are, you know, some of them fall before you, and they don't know where they're going, and you've just got to be careful. And you watch as they're getting off the lifts, you know, and you're going up, and the lifts start slowing down to a crawl. Maybe you're sitting there dangling, you know, 50 feet off the ground because some beginner fell off the lift, or, you know, fell when they got off the lift. And so anyway, this is part of what happens. I began thinking about the Christian life and how the Christian life begins in kind of the same way. You know, we start off as Christians, and we get out on the slopes. You know, and it takes some effort. You know, if you're going to start skiing, you put on all the equipment, and you get out there, and that's something right there. It's hard to put on the equipment, and it takes some measure of risk to get out on the slopes. And you do that when you first start skiing, and you ski on the bunny slopes. Now, I want to remind you, if you've never been skiing, then maybe this is new for you. There are multiple levels of slopes. There's the bunny slopes, which are down at the base, and they're just a very gentle grade, about the same slope as what we find here in our sanctuary on the floor. And so you get up the top and you gently ski down. And then you begin going to the green slopes. And the green slopes are about the same grade as the mezzanine area up here. So that's about a green slope, and they're much longer than that. Then the intermediate slopes are the blue slopes, and they get more challenging and a little more fun, and you get to going a bit faster. And then there are the black diamonds, and the black diamonds are harder still. They're much steeper. They're moguls or berms or bumps that you have to ski down. And then there's the double black diamonds, some places triple black diamonds, and some places even have yellow expert slopes. And so you've got all these variety of slopes. And so I began thinking, you know, when you start the Christian life, it's sort of like putting on your equipment and you get out on the bunny slope. You start off and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you join the church. You join through coffee with the pastor and commit your life to Christ. And you get your Bible and you've got all your equipment and you're ready to go. Of course, that's just the beginning of the Christian life. And when you start off, you fall sometimes. You need help by other people coming alongside you and encouraging you. And well, anyway, I thought I'd just show you what this looks like. I took my video camera down and I began to capture some footage of the bunny slopes on the second day we were skiing. I just thought it'd be fun to let you see, just to remind you what it's like when people first start skiing. I want you to draw your own parallels between skiing and the beginning of the Christian life. Take a look. So this is the beginning of the ski adventure, and in some ways, the beginning of the Christian life. We start off, we put on the equipment, we give our lives to Christ, we join the church, and there we begin. Now, when you're skiing, nobody ever goes skiing and says, I want to stay on the bunny slopes forever. You know, after 2 hours of being on the bunny slopes, and you look up and you see all these other people skiing up there on the mountain, you go, man, I want to go up there. When do we get to do that? And finally, after 2 hours, they take you up to the real slopes, and it is awesome when you go up to the real slopes, and it's frightening. It's terrifying. You wonder if you can make it down. Some people don't. They take off their skis and they try to walk down the mountain. I mean, it's so scary. But you know, there's just something about getting up and finally seeing the mountain. Nobody goes skiing thinking they want to stay on the bunny slopes forever. But here's one thing I've noticed in the Christian faith, is that there are many of us who start off on the Christian journey and we never get off the bunny slopes. We get comfortable at the bunny slopes of the Christian faith. We get comfortable. We can tell people when we were saved, when we gave our lives to Jesus. You know, I remember at coffee with the pastor and I gave my life and we memorized one scripture, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we feel pretty good about that. We've got our Bible and our one favorite Bible verse marked out and we are Christians. For the rest of our lives, that's where we stay. We never explore the vistas of the Christian faith. We never go to the mountaintops. We never really experience the adventure of the Christian faith. We're content to stay on the bunny slopes, which is part of what the writer to the book of Hebrews was recognizing. Take a look at the top of your sermon notes at that passage of Scripture. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians, and he's frustrated. And this is what he says. He's chiding them. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone still to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us go on to perfection. Let's stop being infants. Let's get off the bunny slopes and let's get going in the Christian life. And that's the theme for our sermon today, is for us to go on, to leave the bunny slopes and to move forward in our faith. As senior pastor here, I want us to be a church that welcomes non-religious and nominally religious people. I want people to be able to come and get started on the bunny slopes of the Christian life and to feel welcome and not feel judged by Christians who are further along down the path. And we're going to make sure that everything is simple and user-friendly to get started, but I don't want you to stay there. I want us together to move on towards perfection, to move on into maturing in the Christian life, to experience and explore. When people look at you as a Christian who's been here 3 years or 5 years or 10 years now, some of you, at Church of the Resurrection, I want people to be able to look and say, now that's the real deal. I mean, that's somebody who's living an authentic faith. It's real and genuine and balanced and very thoughtful. And the life that they live is one I'd like to live like. This is my hope for you. And as we move into the season of Lent, which is a time of serious and intentional spiritual growth, I want us together to explore the vistas and to move from the bunny slopes. Now, in order to understand what it means to move from the bunny slopes, to look at the goal of the Christian life, it's helpful often to go back to the very beginning of the creation story, the very beginning of the Bible, to find out why did God create us to begin with? There are times people have asked me, you know, Adam, you say the purpose of the Church of the Resurrection is to build a Christian community where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. What does a deeply committed Christian look like? What is the goal? Well, again, to find the goal, we go back to Genesis and we find, why did God make us to begin with? Our goal is found in our beginning. Our end is found in our purpose. So why did God create human beings? I've shared this with you before, but I'll remind you, there are three things we learn in the Genesis story, the creation story, about why God created us. And by the way, I'll mention to you, some people read the Genesis story as literal history telling us how the world was created. Many of us read the Genesis story as intending to teach us the why, not the how, teaching us what God had in mind when God designed us. And this is a far more important lesson. Now, in this, we find three things that Genesis tells us about why human beings exist, the purpose of your life. The first one is that the very nature of God is to give love away. God's nature is love. God created human beings to be recipients of God's love. You were created to allow God to love you. How hard is that? I mean, this is resting in the fact that there is a God in the cosmos who chose to create human beings, knows your name, and God loves you. And this isn't hard to understand either. It's easy to understand when we think about the people that are important in our lives. We have two children. We had those children not because we needed someone to help with the dishes and take out the trash. We had those children because there was something inside of us that said we'd really love to have a child to love, to give ourselves away to invest in their lives. And that same impulse is the heart of God, to love His children. And so the first task of being human is simply to know God's love. It is to understand who God is, to know something about God, to know about God's graciousness and God's love and His mercy, and to just receive that. That's part of the Christian life. The second purpose for our human existence is to reciprocate that love. That is to give love back, to be in relationship with God. Now see, God created all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and none of those other creatures, some of them can respond to God's love. You know, when I hear the birds singing in the morning, I think, you know, by nature, they can't stop singing. They're singing in a mighty chorus to God. They don't even know who they're singing to, but they can't stop. And other creatures, you know, they live by nature, and there's something I think in many creatures that just yearns for or longs for God, even though they can't possibly understand, but you can understand. God gave you the capacity to understand who God is. God gave you the capacity to reason, to transcend yourselves. God gave you the ability to speak rational words that no other animals can speak, to sing God's praise, to be in relationship with God. How awesome is that? So that the first two purposes of your existence are to receive God's love, just to be loved by God and to know that love, to understand the depth of that love, and to love God in return, to be in relationship with God. And the third of our purposes we find in the Genesis story is that God created us and intends for us to take care of this planet and each other. So that we're told that Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and to multiply and have dominion over the planet, and they were to be helpers to one another. And so this is part of our purpose in life, is to help one another and take care of God's creation. Now, it's God's creation. There's never a question in the Bible that God owns the entire cosmos. He owns everything on this planet. None of it's really ours. It's all His. But we take care of it, and we manage the planet, and we care for one another. And so these three dimensions of our purpose, to be loved by God, to know God's love, and to allow us to be loved by God, to be in relationship with God so that we reciprocate that love, and to live in such a way that we help other people, we love other people, and we take care of this planet. Now, if those are our purposes, that tells us a lot about being a deeply committed Christian. It tells us a lot about the spiritual journey. Spiritual maturity and growth is knowing more and more about the love of God. It is experiencing, letting yourself be loved by God. It is basking in it. It is understanding the mysteries of God. It is knowing and growing in this way. If part of our purpose is to reciprocate God's love, then maturing in the Christian life is learning how to be in relationship with God, surrendering more of our lives to God, loving God more wholly and completely, cultivating our prayer lives, our worship life, our entire lives being in relationship to God. And finally, if part of our purpose in life is to care for the world and to care for each other, then maturing in the Christian life is reflected in our love for other people and how well we live out our faith daily in our lives. These are the three dimensions to the Christian life, the three dimensions to spiritual maturity. Let's talk about this in another way. Jesus said that there were two great commandments. Someone asked Him, what is it, Jesus, that we most need to do? What does God really expect of us? And you remember these two commandments. That's the joy of how Jesus taught, as He taught in a way you could remember them. And he says, now listen, the most important commandment of all is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important commandment is like the first, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called that sanctification, that our whole lives are oriented towards becoming more and more people who love God with every part of our existence and who love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And we find the first three purposes bound in those two second ones. To love God with the intellect is what we found our first purpose was. To reciprocate that love, to love God with our heart, and then to love God with our hands or with our strength in serving our neighbors. So these are the same thing, and we just talk about them in a slightly different way. The Apostle Paul talks about growing in the Christian life and the goal of the Christian life in terms of maturity. And actually, all of the apostles talk about it this way. And they use a little Greek word. The Greek word is teleos. Teleos. You find it there. There's a blank on your sermon outline. And you might want to write this definition down. That definition, the definition of the Greek word teleos, is mature, complete, or perfect. Mature, complete, or perfect. And so teleos is to become, well, to become fully baked, to use a kitchen metaphor. You're not meant to be half-baked Christians. You're meant to be completed Christians. You're meant to be holy Christians. You're meant to be mature Christians. So when you read the word perfect in the New Testament, it's really referring to being mature, being fully developed as Christians. In the passages that you have on the top of your sermon notes, take a look there again for just a moment. You'll find that in Hebrews, the second line, it says, solid food is for the mature, for the teleos. Therefore, let us go on towards perfection. A variant of the word teleos is perfection there. In the second passage, when James talks about trials and tribulations, he says, so that you may be teleos, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the goal of the Christian life. Jesus says, be perfect as my Father is perfect. Teleos is the word that's there. We are meant to be mature. You're not meant to remain infants. You're meant to press on or to mature in receiving God's love, knowing God's love, in reciprocating God's love, in loving other people and fulfilling God's purposes in the world. Let's take another stab at this. Let's talk about a three-legged stool for just a moment. You know, you can't sit on a stool that's only got one leg. You can't sit on a stool that's got two legs. You need a stool that has three legs. The three legs are three dimensions of the Christian life, and if you are going to mature in your faith, you're going to pursue these three dimensions of the Christian life. All three are important. Most of us are wired more towards one of the legs than the other two, but we need all three of them. The first of those, and if you're filling in the blanks on your three-legged stool, write in head, or knowledge, or knowing. So head, knowledge, knowing is the first of those three-legged stools, the first leg of the three-legged stool. And in this way, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, to grow in the knowledge of God means that you grow in understanding the things of God. That is to grow in understanding the Scriptures. When you first start out off on the bunny slopes of the Christian life, you open up your Bible, it can be kind of confusing. You don't really understand everything that you read. You continue to press forward. You keep getting up and you say, you know, I didn't understand that chapter, but maybe I'll understand this chapter. You find someone who can help you in a small group, and you sit down and you talk about it. You say, well, what did you think that verse meant? Well, here's what I thought it meant. Hey, I never thought of it that way before. And you take the time to read and study. You get a good study Bible that will help you in your studying of the Scriptures. You take Disciple Bible Study, which gives you a sweeping overview of all 34 weeks of the Scripture. You take the time to get to know God through the Bible. You take the time to understand Christian theology. My hope for you as Christians at Church of the Resurrection is that you're growing in the knowledge about God. Theology, the word, is words about God. Theos, logos, words about God. And so I want you to understand with your intellect, who is God? I want you to be able to give an account of your faith. When somebody says to you, when somebody asks this question, maybe you've had it asked before, how in the world can you believe in a good and loving God when there's so many terrible things that happen in the world? I want you to be able to answer that question. I want you to be able to say, well, here's how I see this, and here's how I see God's involvement in the world and what God does. But you've got to spend time pondering those things and thinking about them. I want you to be someone who reads about the Christian life, who understands the Christian life, and who can give an account. Not only that you understand God and the things of God and that you understand the Scriptures, I want you to understand Christian ethics. When we're wrestling as a society with complex issues, whether it's abortion or homosexuality or stem cell research or whatever it may be, euthanasia or the death penalty, you know what? We ought not to leave that only up to legislators to decide or to think about these things. As Christians, we need to think about them. And I want you to be able to think about them. There are some churches where the pastors are going to spoon feed you and tell you every single thing you're supposed to believe. We're not going to do that here. We're going to challenge you. Sometimes I'll present two sides of the issue and say, now here's where I come out. But I want you to be thinking people and to grow in the knowledge of God and the things that please God. This is very, very important. And this is maturing in the Christian faith. Some of you are naturally wired this way. You love to read and study. And for some of you, you've got to challenge yourselves to be able to read and to get involved in study, because that's not what's natural for you. But knowledge is very important. Now, knowledge by itself is inadequate as a basis for the growth in the Christian life or Christian maturity. In fact, sometimes it can be counterproductive. The Scriptures tell us that knowledge puffs up. Sometimes we can know so much and we become proud in our knowledge. You know, we look around and when Pastor Russell says, now I'm reading from Hebrews, and we flip right back to the book of Hebrews, and we look around and kind of proudly and make sure everybody sees that, you know, we know right where the book of Hebrews was, while we see our neighbor looking through the Old Testament to try to find a New Testament book. You know, our knowledge can puff us up sometimes. We can look down on people who don't know as much as we do, and that becomes counterproductive. Knowledge by itself is not spiritual maturity, but it's a key component to spiritual maturity. The second leg of the three-legged stool has to do with the heart. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the affections. So you can know all about God, but somewhere God wants us to reciprocate His love. Remember, we talked about receiving God's love, knowing and understanding God's love with the intellect. Now we're talking about reciprocating God's love with the heart. You've heard this analogy many times. You've probably used it before. But, you know, I know a lot about LaVon. I know when she was born. I know her birthday. I know the name of the hospital she was born at. I know her Social Security number. I know the dress size that she wears, the color of her eyes. Last night we went to dinner, and I knew before we got there what she was going to order for dinner. I know an awful lot about LaVon. I know what pleases her. I know what irritates her. I know what pushes her buttons and what's going to cause her to feel loved. I know a lot about LaVon, but knowing about LaVon is not the same as loving her. I can give you a sheet of paper with everything I know about LaVon, but that doesn't mean you're going to love her. So knowledge about LaVon helps me love her. If I know what pleases her, that helps me love her better. But that's not enough. And so there's something happens when I take her hand. There's something that happens when we hold and embrace, when we kiss together, when we're talking with one another and sharing our stories and sharing what happened in our day and talking about the things that are really important to us. And there's a growing love that occurs there in that relationship. And that relationship changes me. I am a different person because I'm in a relationship with LaVon. And the people that you love and that you spend the most time with, they change you. I mean, this happens for good or for bad. You know, there had been times my kids were with friends, and those friends were a bad influence on my kids, and they began to act like those other kids. And I had to say, listen, this is not who you are. I don't care what those other kids are doing. You, and this is part of why you're not going to spend as much time with them anymore, because that's a bad influence in that time that you're spending with them. In my relationship with LaVon, I know this. In order to have a healthy marriage and to love her well, to continue that love, I have to spend time with her, quality time. I have to talk with her, and I have to listen to her, and I have to share with her. I have to open up myself, my soul, what's intimate in my life to her, and she with me. And I have to give myself to her. I give gifts to her. Now, gifts are not that important, but, you know, sometimes they become very important. I remember some years ago, I'm not really good at buying gifts. I mean, I struggle. You know, if it was up to me, I'd probably buy her a gift certificate to the mall every time she had a birthday or Christmas, and that's not the right thing to do, guys. So I have to talk to other women. I ask women, you know, in the office, I say, well, do you have any ideas for what would be a good Valentine's gift or a Christmas gift and birthday gift? And you know, it's not the money that counts. It's the thoughtfulness that went into the gift that matters most. Some years ago, I got it right. Maybe one of the best gifts I ever bought, LaVon. I won't even tell you what it was. But I bought this gift for her, and I spent weeks, you know, preparing for it and making sure that it was there, and it was a real surprise. It was for our 20th anniversary. And I remember when I gave her this gift, and she looked at it, and she just started crying. And there was something about that moment when I was giving something to her that reflected thoughtfulness and care and the depth of my love for her that touched her deeply. And all of those things are a part of the Christian life. It's part of what you do when you come and you sing the songs of praise. It's why when we come to sing, we're not doing the warm-ups for the sermon. It's conveying to God, God, I love you. Love divine, all love's excelling. It's when we stop to pray and we talk to the Lord, not just once a week on Sundays, but every day during the week, and we say, God, this is what's happening in my life today. And this is what I've been thinking about, and this is what's on my mind. And it's when we open up the Bible and read it, not just to learn stuff, but we say, God, speak to my heart as I read these words. Or when we take the Scriptures and we pray them on our own. Or when we give ourselves to God in our tithes and offerings, your tithes and offerings are not conducting the business of the church. It's a way of saying, God, here's a gift that I give to you. Or whatever that gift may be, giving your time in Christian service. But all of those things are ways of cultivating your relationship with God. God longs to be in relationship with you. I have two daughters, and I love to be in relationship with them. I love when we spend time just talking, when I hear what's going on in their lives. And this is how God looks at you. Growing in the spiritual life is growing in your relationship with God and spending time, learning how to spend quality time in doing the things that pleases God and in connecting you, opening yourself up. And the more time you spend with God, the more you become like God, which is what that second passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is about. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about how when we spend time with the Lord, we become changed. We're changed from glory into glory. We become like Him by virtue of having been with Him as a result of His Spirit working in us. The more time you spend with God, the more you become like Him. This is part of what we see in a passage or in a hymn that we're going to sing at the end of our service today. I love this hymn. It's by Charles Wesley, and he's talking about this new creation and how we're maturing in the Christian faith. And then he talks about the change that happens in us, and he says, "Finish then," this is a prayer, "finish then thy new creation, O God. We're becoming a new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." And so we love God with our hearts. Now, we can do both of these two things. We can know about God, grow in our knowledge of God. We can grow in our relationship with God. But if we don't do anything as a result of that relationship, if it's not reflected in our behavior, we still have not yet pursued God in the way that God wishes. And that's true in my relationship with Yvonne. I can love her, but if I never communicate that love, if I never do anything loving towards her, if I'm impatient, if I'm not sensitive to her needs, if I'm not doing things that reflect my love for her, the first two don't really matter. The last one is very important. That is serving God with our hands. That is the doing of the Christian faith. And so our head, our heart, and our hands are three dimensions of the Christian faith. Using our hands is serving God. It is looking around at our neighbors and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. It's rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty and serving the poor. It is being concerned about the things that God is concerned about in this world. So we have these three dimensions, not only head, heart, and hands. We have knowing and being and doing. Knowing, being, and doing. You could put those in those same three slots. Knowing, being, and doing are the three dimensions of the Christian life. And that doing is waking up every morning and saying, God, today I want to serve you in every one of my relationships, in every business dealing, in every conversation I have. I wake up in the mornings, and you've heard this, I begin on my knees and I just say a prayer and say, God, today I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. Help me to honor you today. I've begun doing something in that prayer. Before I get down on my knees to pray, many times I will look at my Palm Pilot, or I'll just remember what's coming up that day, and I start praying for each one of those things. Lord, in this meeting with this person, I pray that you would help me to be a blessing to them. In this time that I'm speaking, Lord, bless this group that I'm speaking to. In this staff meeting, I pray, oh God, that you would help me to love well the staff that you've entrusted to our care here. And so every part of my day, praying to begin with, God, help me to be in mission today. Help me to do the things you want me to do. And as we grow in the doing part of our faith, more and more it becomes easy, it becomes simple. Dallas Willard talked about a simple, easy obedience to God is the goal of the Christian life. That just, it's second nature to us. Like skiing, after you've been skiing long enough, you don't have to think about putting one ski here and there and shifting your weight. It just becomes natural. It's second nature to you after you've been doing it long enough. You understand what's right and wrong, and you do the right things. And this is part of growing in the Christian life. That's interesting. There are so many dimensions to growing in the Christian life that we could talk about. It was hard for me in the sermon. In fact, last night I cut two more pages out of the sermon. There was just too much. I mean, the whole Bible is spent trying to teach us about this. How do I summarize it in 30 minutes? But one dimension that I don't want you to miss comes from Isaiah chapter 58. And it's a link between doing and what we're going to talk about as we wrap up this sermon. In Isaiah chapter 58, God is speaking to the Israelites. And we read these words. God is speaking here. He says, "Day after day, they," the Israelites, "seek me and delight to know my ways." That sounds pretty good. "As if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God." The ordinance of their God. That's beginning to sound like maybe there's something bad about to happen here. He says, "They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God." And so it seemed as though with their head and with their hearts, they were doing the right thing. But then the people ask this question. They say, "Why, O God, do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice? In other words, they were doing a lot of the right things in the personal spiritual life and their love for God and the desire to know God, but things weren't working out for them spiritually. And so God says this, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day. It's all about you. You oppress your workers on your fast day. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then when you do these things, your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. You see then that all three of these dimensions are very important. Loving God with the intellect, with the knowledge, knowing about God, knowing the things of God, studying the Scriptures, being able to have a balanced faith, to give an account of your faith. It's important that we know and understand the love of God. It's important that we reciprocate that love, that we're in relationship with God. And it's in that loving relationship with God that we find our lives changed and we find our purposes fulfilled. But finally, it's in serving God. It's in caring for our fellow human beings. It's in caring for the planet that God has entrusted to us that we are fulfilling the call of God. All three of these become important dimensions of the Christian faith, which leads me to these last few miscellaneous thoughts. One of the things that I recognize about myself is that I was born a narcissist, and so were you. We're all born with a tendency to think that the universe revolves around ourselves. And my parents reinforced that when I was a child. Every time I cried, they changed my diaper, gave me food. And as I was growing up, my grandparents doted on me, and I was pretty sure that I was the only kid in the whole world. I mean, you know, I was my grandmother's golden baby. And so as you're growing up, it sort of reinforces the idea, for many of us anyway, that the whole world revolves around us. We grow up and we realize that's not really the case, and so we have to fight that narcissistic tendency in our lives. And this happens in our spiritual lives as well. We become Christians, and we give our lives to Jesus, but pretty soon after becoming Christians, it really becomes all about us again. And now our spirituality is one more way in which we can fulfill our narcissistic tendencies. See, my relationship with God is about how I feel. When I pray because it makes me feel better. Serving God is about me having eternal life. And much of American Christianity perpetuates this idea. It's we're going to offer this to you if you become a Christian. You're going to get to go to heaven if you become a Christian. You're going to have peace and joy and all these wonderful things if you become a Christian. Well, who wouldn't become a Christian under those circumstances? It's all about myself. Gosh, what a great deal. But what's interesting is as you grow in the Christian life, what you begin to realize is really not about you at all. Maturing in the Christian life is about realizing, you know what, I'm just one piece in the entire history of God's work in the world. And really, it's about the greatness of our God and what God calls us to do and live and be. And so the more we mature in Christ, the less we're going to talk about ourselves. The more we mature in Christ, the less we're going to be concerned about ourselves. I mean, for many of us, if God doesn't deliver and give us what we want in prayer, we turn away from God. We get mad at God and walk away. And so it's really all about us. You know, all of our faith questions, struggling with things because we fail to realize it's really not about us, but there's a bigger picture here. There was a French philosopher who once said it this way. He spoke about the Christian life and he said, if you really want to know and understand what a man believes, don't listen to what he says, but watch what he does to see how is he living. Is it all about him? Or is it about someone else? Brennan Manning in The Signature of Jesus says, any spirituality that does not lead from a self-centered to an other-centered mode of existence is bankrupt. Spiritual maturity, the more we mature in Christ, the less concerned we are about ourselves, and the more we're focused on how we live out our faith towards other people. And that's a lifelong struggle for all of us. It is for me. Much of the time, I'm still centered on myself. But more and more, the goal is that it's really not about us. It's about God and about other people. One final word about spiritual maturity. George Barna last year did a study. You know, he does these surveys like the Gallup organization, the Barna organization does surveys. He surveyed 1,000 American Christians, and he bemoaned the fact that most American Christians seem to be average in their faith development and their maturity, and they're content with that. Well, I would be disappointed that most of us are average and content with that. But I thought it was interesting how he measured the questions, and I think he measured this in the wrong way. He laid out seven indicators of spiritual maturity, and then he asked these 1,000 people, are you above average, average, or below average in each of these areas? And most people said they were average. Now, here's the thing. The more you grow and mature in the Christian faith, the more below average you're going to rate yourself. This is my sense. The people that I know who are the most spiritually mature would never say they're above average in anything. They would always say, you know what, the more I grow in Christ, the more I realize how I fail and fall short. The more I grow in my faith, the more big God seems and the more small I seem. I notice that people who are truly mature or maturing in their Christian faith are people who realize our brain is just 3 pounds of gray matter on the top of our body. You think you can make pronouncements about everything there is to know about God? You think you really understand God? God is so big, your little brain can't even begin to comprehend. And the more you grow in faith, the more aware you are of the bigness of God and the smallness of you and how much you don't know. But the more you grow in your faith, the more okay you are with that. It causes you to marvel and wonder about the bigness of God and to be very careful about the pronouncements you make and to recognize your own need for what God only can give, grace and mercy, salvation and love. This last word about maturing in the Christian life. In James, we read these words. It's on the top of your sermon notes again. James says this about the Christian life. He says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kinds, whenever life is difficult, he says, consider it nothing but joy. How odd is that? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Mature and complete? Telios. So that you might be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is an interesting idea. It's found in 1 Peter as well. And here's the idea, that in life there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be dark times. And those dark times and those trials may not be given by God, but they're always opportunities for God to mature you. You know in your own life that we are matured emotionally by going through difficult times. That's when we grow in our faith, is walking through tough times. In the 16th century, a Carmelite priest, a Spanish priest, wrote a poem that has stuck with us for 500 years. It was called The Dark Night of the Soul. And in The Dark Night of the Soul, what he came to recognize was that there were moments when God seemed so far away. There were times that were confusing and times where he felt all alone. And yet, through those times, he continued to persist in his faith and held on tight to God. And when he came out the other side, he would look and see, and he could see how his faith was being stretched, how he was growing in his faith, how he was becoming like Christ through the dark times, even though he couldn't see it when he was walking through it. I think of two times in my life where there was particular, they stand out as painful experiences. One was early in my Christian life. I was in college studying for the ministry when two of my best friends were killed in an accident. And I came back. I remember driving back to Kansas City from Tulsa and how my heart was just torn apart in my faith. I couldn't understand where was God fitting into all of this. And I spent 2 years wrestling with this, 2 years of questioning my faith and wondering where God was and trying to fit all this back together again. And you know, it was out of that experience, in the middle of it, I felt like I was walking through the dark night of the soul. But I came out the other side of that and I could look back and see what God was doing in my soul and in my life. I am the pastor I am today. I am a United Methodist in large part today because of the experience of those 2 years and what God was doing, perfecting and refining me through the difficulty and the dark night of the soul. About a year and a half ago, I went through another one of those times. Not the only two times in my life, but another one of those times. We had people who left the church over a sermon I preached. And during the midst of that, there were moments where it was just, I just thought, maybe I'm not supposed to be a pastor anymore. Maybe I've got it all wrong. Maybe I'm just mixed up and confused. Maybe I should go do something else. And I just remember, I never felt that way before. And I remember wrestling with it. I felt like my brain was being pulled apart. Where are you, God? And long walks with God where I'm just talking to the Lord and saying, okay, God, what's going on here? We're all going to walk through the dark nights of the soul. Now, in the middle of that dark night of the soul, one of the things I'd come to realize was, you know what? God's working here. No dark times are ever wasted on God. He's at work. I may not be able to see it yet, but he's maturing and perfecting, and I know he's not going to let go of me. He's going to hold on, even though I can't feel it or see it. And so you keep pressing on. You keep talking to the Lord. You keep opening yourself up to God's work. And there were moments and times where I just said, God, I thank you right now, even though I feel like my brain's being split in two, I thank you because I know you're at work. And I trust that. And you are perfecting each of us in your own way. And this is how it works in the Christian life. Is those dark times, we thank God even for them, because God has a way of working through them, and those become the greatest hours of our own spiritual maturing when we walk through the dark night of the soul. All of that leads me to this conclusion. The Christian life begins when we realize it's not about us, but it's about God. It begins when we understand that we were created to receive God's love, just to rest in that, to let God love us, to be objects of His affection, to study and know and desire to understand the great things of God. The Christian life continues as we grow in our love for God, in our personal relationship with the Lord, and spending time with Him and allowing that relationship to change us and transform us from the inside out. And the Christian life continues to mature as we roll up our sleeves and say, you know what, how can I live out this faith every day in every relationship in every way? And as we do that, we're intentional about that. We move off the bunny slopes and we go up onto the real slopes. And sometimes we fall and we pick ourselves back up, but we begin to experience the exhilaration of the Christian adventure. So I had this thought in my mind on the second day as we were getting ready to leave the ski slopes. I thought, what if I take my camera up on the mountain and take you all with me up to the mountaintop? So I took my camcorder with me up to the mountaintop, got off on the lift, and I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I just want you to see how cool it is to really ski. Now, I'm not that great of a skier, and you're going to see that because the camera's wobbling while I'm doing this. But I held my poles in one hand, and I had my camcorder like this, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to ski as fast as I can on the mountain and let you see what it's really like. And so I pressed the record button, and away I went, and this is what it was like. And you know what I want for you? I want for you to be able to experience the Christian life in such a way that you move off the bunny slopes and you get to experience these things, and sometimes you fall, but at the end of the journey you go, woohoo, that was awesome. And that's what the Christian life can be like. But it's only that way when you get off the bunny slopes and you decide you really want to understand and learn. You decide you really want to grow and you want to love and you want to spend time with God and you want to roll up your sleeves, step outside your comfort zones, and serve the Lord with everything you have. And when that happens, you begin to experience the great adventure of the Christian life. Today I want you to do this. In your bulletin you'll find a sheet that says, My Goals for Growing in Christ. We have 6 weeks during the season of Lent that we want to challenge you to set three specific goals. These goals are designed to coincide with the Methodist three general rules. The three general rules are just three simple ways of remembering how you're supposed to live your faith. The first one is do no harm or avoid evil. The second one is do good as often as you can to everyone that you can. And the third is pursue the spiritual disciplines, those activities that cultivate your love for God and your awareness of God's presence, your knowledge of God. And here's what we were thinking we'd do. Is I'm going to give you about 3 minutes we're going to play music softly. I'm going to pray for you first. Then I want you to check off here, adult or student, male or female. Then I'm going to invite you to look under each one of those three general rules and pick one goal. Like mine under the first one was irritability. When I'm tired, I get irritable. I don't want to be as irritable this Lenten season, so I'm going to be praying that God will help me with that. In the second one, do good of every kind, I circled one here that I want to focus on, and I want to do more of during the season of Lent. And the last one is the spiritual disciplines, and I'm going to keep a spiritual journal during the season of Lent. I want you to set three specific goals. When you're finished, you're going to tear the yellow slip from the white slip. You're not putting your name on these. The yellow one, you're going to leave with us. I'm preparing a series of sermons right after Easter on the habits of highly defective Christians. We're going to look at all the stuff that trips us up and all the things you say you want to grow in. I'm going to try to help you do that in that series of sermons after Easter, which is why I need you to leave your copy or one copy with us, the other copy for you. Let's pray together. Would you bow in prayer with me? Oh God, you know all of us by name. You know our stories. You love us more than we could imagine or believe. Help us to rest in that love, to receive it, to study it, to know about it, to allow our minds to begin to comprehend the wideness and depth of your love in Christ Jesus. Lord, you know that our desire Well, maybe not our desire. What should be our desire is to love you with all that we are. And sometimes we've failed to cultivate that relationship with you. Help us to love you, to reciprocate your love. And finally, oh God, we pray that you might help us to serve you with our hands. Help us to mature in the faith and move beyond infancy. Help us to move off the bunny slopes and onto the real slopes, to stretch ourselves and to grow. And as we prepare to fill out these forms, help us to identify in our hearts, quicken in our hearts, three specific goals that we can have during this season of Lent to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.